Do you know, God is good, isn't it? And what grace and favour we live under, isn't it? Just think of the last generation. And God is so gracious and so merciful to an undeserving people in our country. If you just imagine, you know, I deal with guys from Syria and Sudanese, and we are so under God's grace, and, you know, and we remember previous generations who had to fight and all glory to God. We don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve it. So, I want you to turn, if you've got your Bibles, to 1 Timothy, and we're going to start from the beginning. And I, as always, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, because I don't speak Middle English, and I just like things very clear, and as it says. So this is a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Saviour and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. When I left you in Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching is contrary to the truth. Do not let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which doesn't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't even know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. We know that the law is good when used correctly, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their fathers or mothers or commit murder, though it's for people who commit sexual immorality and or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed Father. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has come given me strength to do his work. He has considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his patience. And even the worst sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All glory and honor to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken from your over you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they may learn not to blaspheme God. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks to them. Pray this way for kings and all who are authority, so that they can live peaceful and quiet lives, marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That was a really long piece of scripture. My apologies. This week, well, I'm not apologising. I love long pieces of scripture. Yeah? But this week, It's been a strange week. But actually, this week I've written three preaches. So I wrote an absolutely awesome preach on Jonah. It was wonderful. It was really complicated and really convoluted. And I sat and I finished it on Tuesday night, shut my laptop and thought, job done, happy. And then God said, no. Which was quite irritating because I had spent a considerable amount of time working on Jonah. And then God said, I want you to preach on this. So I opened the book of Habakkuk and God said, right, preach on that. And I did. And I did it. And God said, no. Which was really irritating because it was Thursday. and then just, I don't know why, but God has just brought me to this piece of scripture. And I don't know why, there's no ongoing theme with it, but again, God is just something, it sometimes happens to me with worship and things, but God has said, just read this scripture. And I'm going to try and keep it very simple and let scripture breathe, because sometimes we over-egg, we put too much into scripture, don't we? And I just want to listen to the word and the message that Paul had. So what is the context of 1 Timothy? Well, it's written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote a considerable amount of scripture, and he's actually writing, this is far later than the story in the Acts of the Apostles. So this is after, and he's actually in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, who is one of his kind of apostolic delegates. But Timothy is known for being a little bit reticent and a little bit nervous. And again, Paul had to really encourage him to kind of bring difficult messages sometimes and send him to churches and get jobs done. Titus, his mate, need no issue. He was blunt and hard and etc. But this is a letter to Timothy. So why is he writing to Timothy? Well, he's writing to Timothy and he sent him to the church in Ephesus. And we call these the pastoral epistles, which means sometimes we think that they're right, how to pastor a church and the instructions that Paul's given. And actually, if we call them pastoral epistles, which is the posh word for them, is we can get the impression that we're looking inward. And it's all about inward-looking church. But actually, the reason Paul is writing this letter and what his objective is to get the church right in behaviour and the way it acts. Because he knows once the church is right and its conduct is right and where it's coming from is right, the church will grow. And that's why he wants internal growth. And then that will lead to numerical growth or growth in God's kingdom. And that's what we want. Yeah, we need to be repenting, changing the ways we think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So I'm going to take it bit by bit and we'll see where we end up again. But this is all about growth in discipleship and growth in the church. And through that growth in discipleship, we go out into the world. So it starts, this is a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Saviour and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. Jesus gives us hope. Do you know what? Without Jesus, there is no hope. It is hopeless. Before I was a Christian, and I don't know whether any of you will have appreciated this, but I used to get up, I used to go to work, if I had enough money, I would party at the weekend, and then I would start round and round and round and round again. And without Jesus, there was no hope, there was no right, there was no wrong. Jesus gives us hope. And I found Jesus. And we have that hope. And if you have found Jesus, we have hope. We're the only people in the world that has hope. Is that not good? Jesus gives us hope. Hope in hopelessness. What other ways does Jesus give us hope? Hope for people. Do you know what? Jesus is the only person who can truly change people. Broke up, messed up people. Do you know, the only thing that changed me was Jesus. A broken, messed up person with no hope. And Jesus came and he found me and he gave me hope. And now I have hope. Jesus can change people. Is there somebody that is really difficult that you know that you're praying for and you just think they cannot change? Jesus can change people. I'm looking at people I know have been changed by Jesus. That's the hope, Jesus. I have hope for Jesus working in my life. I'm not the finished product. But geez, we walk with Jesus through his spirit. And, you know, I just hope for what Jesus can do in me. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus can give us hope for this town. Wander around, we see broken people who are hopeless. Jesus gives us hope. It comes from Jesus. Hope for justice. How many injustices are happening around the world? Wars and conflict and refugees and all the things we've talked about. Jesus gives us hope. And we have hope at the end of the world. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to have new bodies. And Jesus gives us hope. I'm going to apologise to Lisa, but last night Lisa's granddad died. But we were joyous. Do you know why? Because he has hope. We have hope. He's with Jesus. And he has that hope. And that comes from Jesus. Jesus gives us hope. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies. And Jesus gives us hope. It's the first line. It's a good one. If you want hope, go find Jesus. Jesus can give it you. He says, I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Do you know, Paul was a great man of faith. And again, sometimes it just started, got me thinking, saying, when you see other people's faith, that stirs you on. Have you been stirred by somebody else's faith? If you want your faith to be stirred in Jesus, go read some books of great Christians who had great faith. And they are fathers. And they stir our faith. And this is what Paul was. Timothy was a son of Paul's faith. And then he says, may God the Father and Jesus Christ give you love, grace, mercy and peace. He asks for Timothy for the most amazing thing that Jesus gives you, which is grace. Grace is getting the things that you don't deserve. None of us deserve any of the wonderful things that God has given us. God has given us everything. And that's grace. And then mercy, he said. He asked God to give him mercy, which is not getting what you do deserve. Do you know what's really interesting? I was reading through scripture, and Paul, bizarrely, only asks for mercy when he's referring to church leaders. So in all the other letters, when he's writing to churches, he just says, give you grace and peace. But actually, when he's writing to Timothy and Titus, he asks for mercy for them, which is really... Do you know, because we're human church leaders and we make mistakes, and I ask for God's mercy and your mercy at times. And I'm sure Andy will be the same. But that really interested me, did that. But mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And then peace. He asked for peace, which is shalom, which is peace is an interesting word. It's peace between you and God, which Jesus has provided. Peace between us and our fellow man, and peace with ourselves. What a great word, peace. So he says, when I left Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith. What's Paul saying? He's saying, don't waste your time on meaningless myths and spiritual pedigrees. Yeah? Don't waste our times on things that do not build our faith or other people's faith. Yeah? Who reads Facebook? Okay, it's not that shameful. I have Facebook as well. But we see so much stuff by Christians getting into arguments about end times and weird and wonderful things and complicated stuff. Does it build faith? If we're talking about it, does it build faith? Does it build our faith? Does it build others' faith? And Paul is saying, if it doesn't, don't waste your time on meaningless discussions. There's loads of worship leaders. I've sat in some meetings with worship leader laws. We met loads of rules and crazy stuff. You know, and you've got to do it this way or this way or this way. Don't waste our time on stuff that does not build faith. As a church, we must not waste our time on things that don't build people's life of faith. Is it helpful? No. Don't waste your time on it. The purpose, he says, of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. So don't waste your time on meaningless stuff. But his instruction was, he wants people and believers to be filled with love. I could talk about love for a considerable amount of time. God's like agape love. A pure heart, which we get from Jesus and his Holy Spirit, and a clear conscience and a genuine faith. So when we're preaching and teaching, that was Paul's message. We need to be instructions that build believers with a love that comes from pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some have missed this point. They have turned away these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Talk, talk, talk. It's not what we talk. It's what we do. We know, he says, that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. That's a long, long lot of words, a lot of controversial words in there, isn't there, as well? Yeah. What is the law about? What was happening in this church? This church, people have come to it and were bringing in rules and regulations and saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do this. And bringing in the law of Moses, like eating laws and ritual cleansing laws and various things. And Paul is saying that it's not about rules and regulations for the church. You are free by God's grace and his Holy Spirit to do good. But the law, the Ten Commandments, are a mirror for those who are unbelievers. And the saddest thing, you know the saddest thing what all these sins do? Yeah, is bring people further away from God who are unbelievers. Because you were created to have a relationship with God, with Jesus, with grace and love. verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has given me strength to do this work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve this, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance, unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. So this guy, Paul, God considered him trustworthy to be an apostle and a preacher to the Gentiles. And previously, what was Paul? What was his job? He was a Pharisee. What did he do? He persecuted Jesus' people. I can't think of, that's a pretty bad thing to do. Yeah? Imagine somebody who came to our church and persecuted this church and we let him in. What would we expect? Would we expect Jesus to have mercy on him? Yeah, of course we would, yes. No, but our initial reaction wouldn't be, would it? Yeah, of course. Yeah? Yeah, we would struggle with that, wouldn't we? Yeah? But actually, Paul was the worst of sinners and God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. And he says, oh, how generous and gracious our Lord is. Do you know what? It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. God will give mercy to whoever he wants. You just have to ask for it. Just ask for it. And then he says, bearing in mind what a bad, nasty guy, and God had so much grace and mercy on him. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I was the worst of them. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus Christ could use me as a prime example of great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. If God and Jesus can save Paul, God can save anyone. And have mercy on anyone. God loves sinners. Jesus came into the world for sinners. Not perfect people, but for sinners. Messed up people. That's so good news for me. Yeah, messed up people. And you know, Jesus, another definition of sinner was just people, a sinner also in kind of Jerusalem time when Jesus would have been preaching, were just people who had given up following the law, who had just given up trying to follow God's law. People who give up. So if you've just given up, God's come for you. But if you're the worst of sinners, God's come for you. Because he loves you. All honour and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. It is all about God's glory. It is all about God's glory. I love the Westminster Catechism, which is... Does anybody know what a catechism is? Yeah, we said, you spoil it. You already nicked one of my answers, Angela. You're like, but catechisms were a posh word. They were old Sunday school learning texts in like the 70s, whatever. They wrote, spent ages writing them and you had to learn them and recite them. But one of the most famous one, and it's all in question and answer, so you learn it, but the first one, the Westminster Catechism, it's not Catholic or anything, they used to use these, the Sunday school material basically, yeah, is what is the chief, question number one, what is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that beautiful? We give God glory, that's our chief end of man, and enjoy him. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on prophetic words spoken about you earlier. Timothy got a prophetic word. Do you know, I love to be in a church where we're able to give prophetic words. And I want to encourage you, if you've got a prophetic word and God gives you something, use it to encourage whatever it is. In fact, we went to Jubilee Plus. We went to a session with somebody called Angela Clem about kind of poverty and homelessness, and it wasn't exactly what I expected, to be quite honest. You know those kind of scary people who've spent a lot of time with God? Have you ever met those people? And you're like, and they're just very wise, and you just think, whoa, and they can kind of see into your soul a little bit like, well, this lady was like that. And at the end, she kind of said, right, bearing in mind this was a session about poverty, I don't know how this came up, she said, right, you need to understand who you are in Christ, and then what we're going to do at the end, we're going to prophesy over people. And you know when they go, oh, no, leave me alone. So they said, right, get into threes. So we got into threes with two people I really didn't know. And said, right, you need to prophesy on. This is probably not encouraging you from going to Jubilee Plus if you're a bit scared of stuff like this. But I encourage you, if God's got a word, give it. What happened is there was a gentleman and a lady that I was with them praying for. And I said, you know, God, what picture has God got for you? And I had a picture, and it was a picture of a waterfall for this guy. I was like, oh, no, I've got to have a better picture than a waterfall. Oh, everybody has prophecies of waterfalls, whatever. Oh, no. And then the next one was a duck. I had a duck. So I'm thinking, I can't say to this guy, God, why have you given me a picture of a waterfall and a duck? I cannot tell this guy this. So I wrestled with it, and I was obedient with it. Bless him, I'm so sorry, the word that God has given me for you is a waterfall and a duck, and the duck is like bobbing up and down at the bottom of the waterfall. I'm so sorry. And this guy just broke down crying, because he said he suffered from depression, and he felt like he was always bobbing up and down, and felt like one day he was going to go under the water, but God used a waterfall and a duck. Yeah. And then, you know, and then actually all hell broke loose, actually. Well, not all, that's all. But people got to the front and all sorts of this duck and this waterfall. But if you've got a prophetic word from God, let me encourage you, even if it's daft as a waterfall and a duck, if you're obedient, God will use it. Yeah. So prophetic words. I'm going to skip to the end and just do the little last bit. This is titled Paul's Worship. And this is what he says. I urge you first of all, it's verse 21, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. In our worship, who are we supposed to pray for? All people. So is that the people we like? Or is that the people we don't like? People have been nice to you, or pray for people that you agree with or disagree with. Paul says pray in our worship. Pray for all people. And what should we pray for? What should we be doing in prayer for all people? We should be interceding for on their behalf. So we ask God for things on their behalf, all people. And then this is harder sometimes. He says, and give thanks for them. Do you know, every person you meet during the week is made in the image of God. And we have to be thankful for them and pray for them. And pray for salvation for them if they don't follow Jesus, and pray for an increase of faith or blessing or protection. Give thanks and intercede and pray for them, all people. And then this is interesting for this week. It says pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So who are we praying for in this section? Donald Trump. And it says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. So is that just people in authority that we agree with or disagree with. Labour, Conservative, Democrat, Republican, Donald Trump. The situation that Paul was in was the people in authority at that time was the Emperor Nero. Who knows about what Nero did? Nero burnt Christians to death. Do you think Paul agreed with Nero's policies? What does he say? He says, pray this way. So you're praying for, you're interceding for them. So Paul must have been interceding for Nero. He must have been praying thanksgiving for Nero. So I don't know how he managed that. So that they can have a quiet life. I was really challenged this week because my natural reaction to politicians and people that I don't like is to mock them and you know, enjoy, you know, all these things. But actually, we need to respect and pray for all people in authority and give thanks for them. Yeah, now we might not like them or agree with them, but we need to pray for them. All in authority. And I actually think probably we probably have Donald Trump in America because the church has spent so long disrespecting, or as a culture we disrespect people in authority. But we're to pray for them and ask for thanksgiving for them. I'm going to end there. But would we like... I think we should pray. Yeah, so pray for people. Can we have a time of prayer? Is that all right? Pray for people, pray for thanksgiving, and pray for people who are in authority over us. I'll start and then I'll open it up to you. God is good. Lord Jesus, Father God, Daddy God, we just give you all glory and all honour, and we just thank you for Paul and his example, and we pray for all peoples in authority. We give them thanks for the laws and the protection. We pray for our Prime Minister and our politicians, and we pray for all people in authority throughout the world. We intercede on their behalf that we may know you and know your wisdom, that we may have peaceful lives. Lord, may we be a praying people, a people that ask you for things, that blesses your heart, that give you glory. La, 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 la. We give you all honour and glory. And Lord, we just thank you that you love sinners. And you came for sinners, the worst of them. Mm.